You all, I trust, received a sheet with the verses on them that we're going to be covering today. If not, you could open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21 and parts of 22. What we've been talking about, what the Spirit has led me to share with you, and by the way, I've received a lot of good feedback on this series. And what we're talking about is the future for God's people. What God has planned for us. And our flagship verse again was Jeremiah 29:11, where God says to his people that he knows that the plans that he has for us, for our welfare, not our disaster, to give us. And you know, this next line, isn't it so telling today? God through Jeremiah says, to give you a future with a hope. And like I said in my prayer, We look at the circumstances of our nation, the things that are discussed in our nation, and I think that we need to come back to our center as God's people and know that we have a future that has a hope, because it can be a hopeless situation for people without the Holy Spirit and without God in control. So let's hold on to this, God's people. Let's review and rehearse what God has planned for us, the future and the hope that he has. And that is articulated beautifully by his servant John in the book of Revelation. And today's topic, the title for today, Nate, is Reflected Glory. Or I also said reflected and then in parentheses, radiating glory. You know, I learned years ago when becoming a Bible technician was foisted upon me unilaterally. I did not do this volitionally. It just was thrust on me by God. I learned that. You know, you read stories in the Bible, and you think they're just stories sometimes. That's how I used to read Scripture. But then I realized the narratives, the stories in Scripture, teach theology. Every story that we read in Scripture has a deeper meaning to it. Theology, at its pure definition, means thinking about God. And so when we read these stories, like we read in Revelation, it's teaching us a theology. It's teaching us something besides just the fantastical things that John is seeing and trying to describe. So I took excerpts from Revelation 21, which we've already gone over, and I just want to bring some excerpts out because the theology that is being taught here is massive for God's people today. So the first thing that we have to understand is that the angel takes John to this high mountain, and he says, I'm going to show you the wife of God. He said, I'm going to show you the bride of the Lamb. Remember that? And what does he show him? He shows him a city. Wait a minute. I thought the church was the bride of Christ. I thought we were the bride of Christ, that we were the wife. And yet, the angel says to John that the city is the bride of the Lamb, the wife. And here's the theology. Here's where the theology intersects with the story. What is true of the city is also true of us, the bride of Christ, the church. And the Holy Spirit brought that out to me this week, and I thought, of course, this all makes such deeper sense to me now. So I'm going to emphasize some excerpts so that we know where we're going. Remember the title, Reflected Glory or Radiating Glory. So we start with Revelation 21, verse 10. He then, the angel, carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. That's according to the angel. He's showing him the bride, the city. And what's going on with the city? It's coming down out of heaven from God. And the first thing that I noticed on this, and I've said this the third time I'll say it, here we see, finally, Jesus' prayer, as recorded by Matthew, is answered. Jesus' prayer was, let what is true in heaven be true on earth. Your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come and your will be done, Jesus said, on earth, please note this, on earth, like it presently is in heaven. And here we see it happening. The truth of heaven is coming down, and it's going to now be on earth. Jesus' prayer is answered here. So what about this holy city? Well, it's coming down out of heaven from God. And it's arrayed with God's glory. Remember? The church is the bride. The city is the bride. What is true of the city should be true of the church. What does it mean to be arrayed? When something is arrayed, it's on full display. There's nothing held back. It's completely full. This is all of it. There's an array of objects before us. This is all of them right here. And the city here is arrayed with all of God's glory, full display. And then look what John says. Her radiance. The city doesn't have any radiance in and of itself. It's just a city. But something has happened that now the city is radiating something. It's radiating what it is arrayed with. Now, please note that phrase. It will come back to haunt you later. The city is radiating that which it is arrayed with, that which it is immersed with, that which it is full of. So now the city has a radiance. It's not organic. It's not from the city itself. It's reflecting. The city is reflecting what it is being shined on by God's glory, and the city reflects it. And then the city has a radiance. The radiance was like a very precious stone, like a jasper stone, bright as crystal. Now, to radiate something, that thing, the object, track with me, has to be filled with something first. The object has to absorb that which is shining on it and fully absorb it before anything can be radiated. I'm old enough to remember. Remember the old heaters? The old radiators? Yeah, radiators. It was a metal tubing that was filled with hot water. Now that water comes in there hot. But you can put your hand on that radiator initially, it's not hot. But when that metal absorbs and is filled with that hot water, it can do nothing else. Another money phrase for you. It can do nothing else but radiate that which it is full of. And it transfers what it's full of and radiates it out as heat. So that's the idea here with the city. Footnote, that is the idea here with God's people, the church. Cities arrayed with God's glory. The city then radiates that glory only after the city absorbs and is full of this glory. The city radiates what it is arrayed with. Then we go down to Revelation 21, verse 23. And here something interesting happens. You know, I try not to make these things complicated. And sometimes I think, wow, Tim, you really complicated that. So I'm trying to make this easy to understand. I wrestled with this all week. And to take a subject that you wrestle with all week and then you try and put it into words in about 30 minutes is difficult. But I'm going to try and make it easy. Here's the transition that happens. From God's effect on the city, okay, we got that. God affected the city, didn't he? It's radiating because of God. So now there's a transition in verse 23 and 24. From God's effect on the city, remember, the church, you, and the city are the same in this narrative. We move from God's effect on the city to God's effect on the surroundings by and through his effect on the city. Did that make sense? Okay. We just, in verse 10 and 11, we just saw God's effect on the city. Now, God has an effect on you. The city's the bride. You're the bride. And now we move to not just God's effect on the city, but what about the surroundings of the city? What about your surroundings? That's what I want you to think when I go through this. And now we see how God affects the surroundings, but ever and always the surroundings are affected by, are caused by how God affected the city. Yeah? Got it? You got it, Barry? Okay, Barry has it. Everybody has it. Okay. So that's what we're moving from. Now watch this. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it because God's glory illuminates it. The reason... Again, think of yourself as the church when we describe what happens with the city, with the structure, with these stones. The city doesn't need the sun and the moon to illuminate it because it is in a position. It is spatially, geographically, it's in a position where God shines on it. Are you in a position where God shines on you? Because the city is just all the city does is cozy up to God. I'm gonna cousin up to God. I'm gonna be close to God. And the city doesn't need, now watch this. The city doesn't need any other thing to light its life up. You see the theology here? I mean, it's just mind-boggling. Do you need the sun and the moon to shine on you to light you up? Church? Because the city didn't. Well, the sun and the moon are there. And the sun and the moon are there for you and for me. And I can take a lesser illumination to make me human, to give me purpose and to give me cause. I can take a lesser illumination, which would be the sun and the moon. But see, you don't need that. You don't need what's out there clamoring and clawing for your attention, clamoring and clawing to tell you they have the answers. That's the sun and the moon. And you don't need that because God illuminates you. Yeah? We put ourselves in a position to be illuminated. Church, our involvement is to put ourselves in a place where we can be arrayed with God's glory. You're here today. You have physically come here today. You are in a position to be arrayed with God's glory simply because you took the trouble to get up and come here. Else, you can stay home and you can be arrayed with the sun and the moon and think you're having the answers. We move from God's effect on the city, and God has an effect on you, church, to, from that to, God's effect on everything that surrounds the city, simply because God has affected the city. You're going somewhere tomorrow. You're the city. God has had an effect on you. Yeah? You see heads shaking, which means, yeah, we're tracking. So where you go, your surroundings are going to be affected because of what God, how God has affected you. Beautiful? Simple? Another story. Verse 24, the nations will walk in its light. Did you notice that little nuance? Its light. The nations are walking in the light of the city, which is actually God's light upstream. Again, I've used this. It's the moon. The moon does not have any light of its own. The moon shines and reflects the light of the sun to Earth. Teresa and I were down in the woods on the cabin porch. The moon was so bright on one of these evenings, you could see everything. It was like it was almost quasi-daylight because the reflection of the moon was so powerful on that particular night. So the nations are walking in the light of the city, but the city is getting its light from God. God, the city, others. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. First of all, others benefit from the city's reflection of God's glory. Others benefit, listen, others benefit from the reflection of God's glory that has illuminated you. That's the whole point. We see, we lose track of that. Your faith is not primarily, first and foremost, about going to heaven when you die, which has been sold to us over and over again, which, of course, you will. But that's not the prime directive. That's hard for some people to hear. Ever knows humanity was created for God's own use. And as I've said many times, God's glory cannot be demonstrated if there is not a physical object to reflect it. If we could never see the sun, the actual sun, the only indication that the sun would be there was that the moon is reflecting it. God's glory just, that's what creation is about. In the beginning, God created. Why? He created a physical object to reflect who he is. You are that. And the reflection, the radiation that comes off of you Well, others are going to walk in your light. Well, I've heard people say, well, they never go to church, they never read Bible, they never pray, but at least they're saved. I am not in a position to question anybody's salvation. I'm the least of them to do that. However, when I read Bible, I see one thing. The authors of Scripture know nothing of that kind of faith. Isn't that interesting? Yet we have said that that's an okay hybrid faith today. That's okay. Well, at least they're saved. The city could have taken all of this illumination from God and just happily gone spinning off into the atmosphere and never illuminate anybody. No, says God. You're my image bearers. Let's create man in our image. And with that image, they are equipped to rule, reign, and have dominion. You don't rule, reign, and have dominion if you're getting the moon and the sun to shine on you. The city doesn't need that because they have a higher illumination, and so do we. Stop settling for what this corrupt world has to offer us, because it's a counterfeit. So God illuminates the city, you, me, and then we illuminate others. And the nations will walk in its light. Boy, do we need that today. Do we need that today? Now, what about their glory? And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Here's another transition. John's talking all about God's glory up to this point. God's glory this, God's glory that. First time, he is now saying, well, something else has glory. So he's transitioning from God's glory to these kings that now apparently have a glory. You have a glory. It is a reflected glory. It is a radiation glory. But each king has their own glory, so do you. Why? Each of us reflect and radiate God's illumination differently. That's the point. Because God is infinite, and God cannot be demonstrated. We cannot have the full array of God's glory in one person, or we'd all look alike. We all reflect, radiate God's glory in an idiosyncratic, in a different way. Same source, we all get our illumination from the same source, but we reflect it differently. Your glory is different than mine. Mine is different than yours. Same source, different reflection. How did I get that? Well, the Spirit said to me, look at the foundation stones, Tim, to the city. There's 12 foundation stones, and they all reflect differently. They all have a different color. The wall has a different color. The gates have a different color. The streets, different color. This is God's glory illuminating this structure, and this structure is throwing it back into the universe in a various different colorful way. Beautiful? So we've moved from God's effect on the city to God's effect on others through his effect on the city. I hope that wasn't confusing. We've moved from talking all about God's glory to the glory of the kings, the inhabitants. but they all have the same source. It's all the same source material. You can read a book, I can read the same book, and we will both come away with different takes on that book. Have you ever gone to a movie and somebody else sees the same movie, and you come away and you have completely different interpretations of the movie? That's the idea here. Now it really gets beautiful. Well, it was beautiful before, but now it's breathtakingly beautiful when you get into Revelation 22. Follow along on your sheet there, the very first verse. Then he showed me the river of living water, sparkling like crystal. What an image that is. Flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the broad street of the city. Life in this city, in this new world, a glorious new world, life from God flows unceasingly from this new world. This river, remember he said earlier on, I talked about a baptismal last week, that if you're thirsty, God says drink from this living water. Here it is. This is what he was talking about. It's this river that flows unceasingly from the throne of God. And it sends God's life into the world. The tree of life. Oh, look. The tree of life makes a reappearance. We read about the tree of life in the second chapter of Genesis. And in the third chapter of Genesis. And then it goes silent, doesn't it? Silent. Here we have the very end of the book, and lo and behold, the tree of life shows up again. The tree of life was on both sides of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The tree of life. What was volitionally forfeited by our forebears, they forfeited the tree of life, didn't they? They did it, and they meant to. What was forfeited by our forebears in Eden, here and now is restored. Isn't that? You see where we're going, God's people? Adam and Eve gave it up. And by extension, we all lost it. Comes back. Available. It's here. And it's producing 12 kinds of fruit, different fruit every month, apparently. Now, we have to, you know, the show Mythbusters. Well, I'm gonna bust some myths because I have to have fidelity to the text. And I've heard people say, well, there's no time in heaven. There's no time. Well, but there is, because here we said every month. There is time. It may be meaningless. It doesn't exert the tyranny over us that it does now. But there is time. It's producing a different fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And look at verse 3. And there, listen, Jeremiah, what were these plans that God has for us? Well, Jeremiah would say, let me put it succinctly for you. There will no longer be any curse. The debilitating effects, watch this, the debilitating effects of sin, which I'm struggling with, you're struggling with, physically, spiritually, emotionally, sin has a debilitating effect on our totality, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And what we see here with the reappearance of the tree of life that produces fruit and produces leaves that are for the healing of the nations is completely overcome. God has reversed the verdict of sin. It's completely overcome. We are sustained and cured eternally, which was always the purpose in Eden. God put a system into play in Eden that would sustain humanity eternally with healing and sustenance. And our forebears forfeited that and said, no, we're going to go our own way. We don't want God's illumination. We want the sun and the moon. There will no longer be any curse. Paradise found? No. Paradise regained. That's what we're seeing here. Paradise regained. And we see what God always intended in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 until Genesis chapter 3, and Satan comes along and says, instead of God's illumination, the sun and the moon will do just fine. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his slaves will serve him. Slaves? Slaves of God are kings of the earth. And now I understand what Jesus said. The first will be last, and the last will be first. If you're a slave of God, your future is you'll be a king of the earth. Verse 4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. I'm going to explain that verse next week. For now, we'll just brush over it. Here's the brush over. Here's the flyby. His glory will shine on them because we'll see his face. Remember the city? Now here we're talking about the kings. His glory will shine on them and illuminate them and array them. They'll be arrayed with all of God's glory, like the city was arrayed with all of God's glory. And in turn, like the city, will reflect and radiate God's glory into God's good creation. You will be illuminated by God's glory, arrayed by God's glory, and like the city, you will then reflect that and radiate that into your surroundings and here into God's good creation to benefit their surroundings. That's a succinct way of describing genuine humanity, by the way. Verse 22, or chapter 22, verse 4. Night will no longer exist. That means death. People will not need lamplight or sunlight. It's still there. They won't need it because the Lord God will give them light. All right, conclusion. And they, who? Well, the radiating ones, of course. The reflecting ones. They, the kings, the slaves of God, what are they going to do? What are we going to be doing? I don't want to sit in church and sing the same hymn all day for eternity. I want to do something. Well, this is far from that. We'll reign forever and ever. Challenging? Yes. Will you be solving problems? Yes. Will you be extending God's glory into all recesses of the universe? Yes. In ways we can't imagine. Because you're like the city. And you are equipped to reign forever and ever by and through the verse 4 experience. Now that's something to jot down. You're equipped to reign and rule by and through the verse 4 experience. What is that, Tim? You're going to see his face. And it does something to you, which I'm going to explain the physiology behind this next week. It's fascinating. I looked at physiology and how the eye works, and I looked at this verse, and I said, that's what's going on. But for now, the flyby, for now, you're going to reflect and radiate into God's good creation. You see, your Genesis mandate to rule, reign, and have dominion is activated right here and right now. Okay, summation. Here, I'm going to hold your feet to the fire, and if the shoe pinches a little bit, I'm sorry. You radiate what you are arrayed with. Now, that can be good or bad. The sequence is this. You're arrayed by God's glory, number one. Number two, you are filled with it because you absorb it, like the radiator, the heater. And then you radiate it out. You have an effect on people. How are you doing with that? Did you put yourself in a position where you're at least in a position to be arrayed with God's glory? You have to absorb it. You have to be filled with it. And then you can radiate it. And you radiate it even now. Yes, Revelation is future, but you radiate God's glory into God's good creation now. You start that now. And you affect your surroundings now. And the nations will walk in your light now. Jeremiah. If I say I won't mention him or speak any longer in his name, his message becomes a fire burning in my heart. It's shut up in my bones. I become tired of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. A radiator heater can't hold the heat in. The heat coming out is a response, not an initiative. I talked to a young lady this week. And I was impressed with the love that she demonstrated to people. And she said, I can't help it. You see, that's the point. It just radiates out. You don't have to muster it up. And you don't have to muster it up because you are arrayed with God's glory and you can do nothing but reflect it. And if you, like Jeremiah says, I can't hold it in. You've got to be careful what you're being arrayed with because you're going to radiate it. You're going to radiate it to your spouse. You're going to radiate it to your children. Listen, if you think I got this down, you're wrong because I don't. I understand this very well, but there are days, where I fail because you know, the enemy, you know, I'll give him this. He is so persistent. You got to admire that. So persistent. And he's constantly trying to get the sun and the moon, for me to settle for the sun and the moon. And there are some days when honestly, I'm arrayed with something else, and people can tell. There are other days when I am fully arrayed with God's glory, and people can tell. The nations walk in that light. The people that come into my office, my patients, walk in that light or not. And then shame on me. Watch what you're arrayed with. Watch what you're putting into your head. Because you are going to reflect and radiate that, independent of your efforts to stop it. What do you do for people when you radiate that? Well, how does that affect you? How are you affected when someone radiates God's glory and you can tell? What's it do for you? Do you walk in its light? Does it pick you up? Does it energize you? Or you're around people that are energy vampires. You know, just drain you. See, when something radiates, it goes out from you. When people see that, you release somebody from the bondage of corruption. And like I said a few weeks ago, even if it's only for 5 minutes, you've shown them and they're able to walk in that light, even if it's only for 5 minutes. God's people, our faith is for others. The illumination of the city was for the nations. There's all kinds of social implications here, which I'll talk about next week. Here's my summation at the bottom there, five, about the quick summation. Yeah, I know I've said I'm summing three times. This time I mean it. Okay, number one, the biblical story begins with a very physical world and ends with a very physical world. God's plan for his people is not a disembodied spiritual state. Get rid of that. Wherever that came from, get rid of that theology. God's plan does not begin with matter and then become refined into a more refined state of clouds and angels and spirits. You know, matter is so messy. Creation is the first word, and creation is the last word in Scripture. And finally, the biblical story begins with a beginning, and get this, ends with a beginning. Who could do that? Most books close, right? It's over. Oh, no. Like C.S. Lewis says in Narnia, the story is just beginning here at the end. I pray we will share this beginning together, and we're going to start that now, Newville. You're going to put yourselves in positions to be arrayed by God's glory. And when you come through those doors back there and you make eye contact with your fellow congregation members and you look at their faces, you're going to see the reflected and radiating glory of what you are arrayed with. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, bless these words. Amen.